Let me pray, and we're going to open up God's word together. Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning as what was already prayed by Justin, to exalt the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who got low so that we can be raised up and spend eternity at his throne. And so I pray this morning as we open up the word, Spirit of God, will you speak through the word of God so that we might leave this place more conformed into the image of Christ? And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, I know it's 2026, but how many of you remember the guy that's on the screen right now? I think. There he is. You guys remember this guy? Hey, listen, confession, I had a little bit of a man crush. Still do. I mean, Tim Tebow is quite an amazing guy, one of the greatest college football players ever. 2007 Heisman Trophy winner. I think he's the first sophomore in college to ever win the Heisman Trophy. He was a two-time national champion. He was a first-round NFL draft pick. And in 2009, in the national championship football game for college football, Tebow walked onto the field with three numbers under his eyes, 316. And during that game, millions of people started searching those numbers online. Well, years later, after playing the Denver Broncos, He was playing against the Pittsburgh Steelers. And once again, he had 316 under his eyes for this important playoff game. And in one of like the strangest, I guess, statistical coincidences ever, he threw for 316 yards. His passer rating, or his yards per completion, I think it was 31.6. And the TV ratings were 31.6. And so once again, John 3:16 kind of became one of the most searched verses online in our country. Now, that's, you know, it's a little bit coincidental. I think it's kind of fascinating. But that, if you know Tebow, that's not what made his witness powerful. What made Tebow's witness powerful was that people saw consistency in his life. Long before the eye black and long after the touchdowns, Tebow was really, he's known openly for talking about his faith in Christ, whether it's in the locker room, in a press conference, in just really his day-to-day life. And when his NFL career actually began to unravel, because he's a first-round pick and he never really did a whole lot in the NFL, and as like all the expectations that he had going into the NFL, it's unraveling, he famously said, "I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds the future." And now today, you're probably familiar with the Tim Tebow Foundation. I mean, he's fighting human trafficking. He is ministering to people with special needs through Night to Shine. And whether you agree with everything that Tebow says or does, that's not the point. The point is that people see a consistency in his Christian life. I mean, his practice matches his position. The way he conducts himself supports what he confesses. He isn't merely just a person who promotes his faith. He really tries to practice his faith. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2. He's basically saying to the Christians at Philippi, and ultimately to us, don't simply profess Christ. You need to display Christ. It's not enough to just believe in the gospel. What our responsibility as sons and daughters of Christ is to actually live that gospel. Because gospel witness happens when our practice matches our position. So the title of our sermon today, Gospel Witness, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Let me really quickly give you a definition. Here's what it means to be a gospel witness. A gospel witness is when I live and proclaim the gospel in a way that points others to Jesus Christ. Being a gospel witness doesn't involve an either or. Like, I can either live it or proclaim it. It's not that. Being a true gospel witness, it's actually a both and. I have to live it, and I also have to proclaim it. And kind of like the story that I shared with Tebow, our conduct as Christians, it's supposed to match our confession. If we're gonna reach the people who are close to us, far from God, whether it's a family member or a coworker, we have to live out practically who we are positionally now because of Christ. So the big idea, that's what the big idea is. Church member, here's the big thought that I want you to take away this week. It's simply this. Hey, let's live out practically who we are positionally. We have been made righteous. We saw last week that Jesus left heaven's glory, downward spiral, walked down the staircase, became man, humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our responsibility is to live out that righteousness now that we have in Christ, but also to proclaim it. So if you would, let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're gonna read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And we stand because this is God's word to us. And believe it or not, it's been preserved for us for 2,000 years. People gave up their life so that we could read it in our English language. So let's read these words together. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Please be seated. Church family, we need to live out practically who we are positionally. And if we're gonna do this, if we're gonna live as a gospel witness, number one, here's where it starts. We need to lean into the power of God. That's what Paul says in verses 12 and 13. He says, hey, if you're really gonna do this, this isn't easy, okay? No perfect Christians in the room. But what you have to do is you need to lean into the power of God. And what I love about the Apostle Paul is before he gives a command, he gives a commendation. Everybody needs an encouragement, all right? I don't know about you, but sometimes in the Christian life, I'm more focused on my failures than what I'm actually doing. And so what the Apostle Paul does to encourage this church at Philippi so that they might be a good gospel witness is he encourages them and he says, as you have always obeyed. I mean, what a way to be known as a church when you really think about that and as a Christian. I mean, this is a church with a track record of obedience. I mean, they're known to be a church that partnered with Paul in the gospel. They sacrificed greatly for the gospel. They suffered for the gospel. I mean, they weren't perfect Christians, but they were faithful Christians. But despite their amazing track record that Paul points out, Paul knew something every believer must remember. And basically says, no matter how far you've come in Christ, and hopefully that's all our testimony, hopefully our journey with Jesus is an upward trajectory, and there'll be some dips, but hopefully it's an upward trajectory. And Paul's like, now, no matter how far you've come in Christ, guys, there's still some room to grow. Like, you're crushing it. You've always obeyed, but there's still some room to grow. So after he commends them for their obedience, what he's gonna do is he's going to challenge them toward future growth. And notice what he says next. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I wanna make something super clear. Okay, because this verse can be a little bit confusing. Paul is not saying that we must work in order to be saved and accepted before a holy God. In fact, he actually writes another letter, book of Ephesians. You've probably heard this verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? For by grace you are saved, how? Through faith. And he goes on to say, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. And he says, not a result of what? Works that no man may boast. So this can be a little confusing when we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, when he says, work out your own salvation. So what is he saying? Here's what I want you to know. We're going to like nerd out seminary for just one quick second. All right? You ready? There are three aspects of your salvation. There's three aspects of your salvation. The first aspect of your salvation is called justification. Justification is when you recognize I'm a sinner, I can't accept be accepted before a holy God. My sin has separated me from him, all right? And you recognize, hey, my sin must be paid for if I want to be in God's presence. And you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. When you do that, you are justified. And what that means is you are now declared in the right before God, okay? First aspect of salvation, it's called what? Begins with a J? Justification. Oh man, you're hanging with me. I was nervous to talk about this. Okay, you're declared in the right before God. Now let's fast forward to this third aspect of the salvation. The third aspect of salvation is called glorification. The third aspect of your salvation, you are going to be saved eternally. You're going to be with God in heaven. The sinfulness that you struggle with now, you're not gonna have anymore. You're gonna have a perfect body. You're never gonna sin. You're gonna be glorified, okay? That is the third aspect of your salvation. That's future. Justification, first aspect is past. Glorification is future. Right now, you and I are living in the second aspect of our salvation, and it's called sanctification. That's where we're living right now. This is the struggle that we have right now. Sanctification is about our holiness. It's this process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul's talking about that second aspect of our salvation. And it really sounds a lot like the big idea that we have this morning. Basically, Paul is saying this, hey guys, work out your own salvation. Live out practically who you are positionally. He's like, God saved you. God's made you to be his child. Think about that. You are a child of the Creator. He's given you a new identity. And so he's like, live like it. And that phrase, it's really interesting, that phrase work out, it was used in that day for farming and mining. Farmers would like work their fields until it produced the greatest harvest possible. Like miners would extract every valuable treasure possible. Paul's basically saying, do that with your spiritual life. Work down to God's intended conclusion, the holiness that you actually have. Because remember what I said over here, you're declared in the right before God, you are actually holy. You're holy. And you're gonna be perfect someday when you're with Jesus, and you're not gonna struggle with holiness anymore, but here we are living in the second aspect of salvation, and it's like, man, it's a struggle. It's hard sometimes. So Paul's like, hey, work at it. Work it down. Try to be as holy as you possibly can be. Now, think about everything that we've been talking about in this study so far. I mean, we're talking about the title of the series, if you're new with us, it's this idea of gospel partnership, how as we want to go further for Christ in 2026 and beyond. I mean, there are people in our city that have never even heard the name of Jesus, over 50 languages spoken in our city. So many Title I schools, so many people have never even held the word of God in their hands. They come from third world countries. A lot of our city come from third world countries with the main religion being Muslim. If we're gonna reach our city, we need to be united in the mission. That's what gospel partnership is. And so far we've learned about gospel partners and gospel advancement and gospel ambition and gospel unity. But listen, none of this can happen without spiritual growth in our own lives, guys. Like, we can't reach our city if we're not growing spiritually. And Paul knows this. And he also knows, like, here's the thing about holiness. We can't do this on our own. We can't do it on our own. We can't be holy people on our own. That's why he says in the verse, he says, with fear and trembling. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, understand something. Paul is not saying, work out your own salvation with like this, you're terrified by God. That's not what he's saying there. That word fear, it's this idea of like, work out your salvation with this reverential awe of God. Work out your salvation with the way you just sang before I came up here. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. I'm so amazed by Jesus. I'm so amazed that Jesus would come die for me. I'm so amazed that that the holy God of the universe would want a relationship with me. I have this reverential awe. I recognize his greatness, his holiness, his majesty. And then he says, trembling. And this trembling piece is, it's recognizing, like, as I work out my own salvation, I have this reverence for God. But there's also this humility that I have, that I do recognize my struggle in my pursuit of sanctification and in the sinfulness that I have before it, before I do have before a holy God. It's understanding just how far you and I fall short of God's perfect standard. And when we really understand God's holiness and our sinfulness, here's what it's going to produce. Here's my point. It's going to produce humility in us. Like, we're going to stop trusting ourselves. We're going to stop relying on our own strength. We're going to stop thinking and acting like we have it all together. And instead, we're going to recognize how desperately we need God's help. And listen, humility is the pathway to grace. You want grace? I don't know about you. I tell my kids this all the time. I'm like, guys, I don't know about you, but I need grace. Like, I need grace in my job. I need grace in my parenting. I need grace in my walk with Jesus. We all need grace. We need God's riches being poured out on top of us. We need his help. And humility is the pathway to grace. God gives, James chapter 4, verse 6, 1 Peter 5, they both say the same thing. They say, God gives grace to who? The humble. Gives grace to the humble. Which is exactly why Paul immediately says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his pleasure, for his good pleasure. You see, Paul's point is really simple. The Christian life was never meant to be lived by our own strength. Like, guys, think about it. Like, I don't know about you, but like, it's hard for me to get up at 5:30 to go to the gym. Like, if I can't get up at 5:30 to go to the gym, like, how am I going to live this Christian life on my own? And Paul's saying, hey, here it is, right here. You need grace, and God is going to give you grace. He never intended for you to work out your salvation with your sanctification, that second aspect, with your own power. So let me illustrate it this way. Say you go home today. Imagine you go home, you flip a light switch on, and nothing happens. You walk in the room, flip the switch, nothing happens. You flip it again, nothing happens. The problem isn't the switch. What's the problem? There's a power problem. The switch only works when the energy is flowing behind it, and that's Paul's point. He's like, hey, you're called to obey. You're called to pursue holiness. You're called to work out your salvation, your holiness, but none of it happens unless God supplies the power. You can't do it. God is going to provide the desire. God provides the strength. God provides the energy. God works in. God works in. You work out. And here's why this matters. God's not simply empowering us so we can become better Christians. God's working in us so that his glory can be seen through us. The power of God in verses 12 and 13 produces God-glorifying living in verses 14 and 16. And if God's going to work in us, it's got to be visible through us. And that's exactly where Paul is about to go next with this whole gospel witness thing. So number two, if I want to live with a gospel witness, I must live for the glory of God. You know, now there's a lot of Christian, I call it Christian cliche or Christianese, and we say things all the time like, hey, we got to live for the glory of God. And it's like, what does that really mean? What does it mean to live for the glory of God? And really, it's here's what it looks like to live for the glory of God. Here it is. Make God's name great. That's what it means. When we say, hey, let's live for the glory of God, let's live in such a way that it makes God's name great. Great. We make his greatness known. If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, you remember God chose Israel to be his people. Why did God choose Israel to be his people? Well, basically, God chose Israel because he wanted Israel to be a light to the surrounding nations And so God blessed them and he revealed himself to them. He called them to worship him and follow him. And the whole goal is so that Israel would make much of God and the surrounding nations would be like, hey, we want that God to be our God. And now Paul, basically, he's saying the same thing about you and I as the church. He's like, we are to shine as lights in the world. If we are gonna glorify God with our lives and display his greatness to people around us, we need to, Paul says, you need to shine as lights in the world. And if you drop down to verse 15, what's interesting about this though is Paul describes the culture that these Christians in Philippi were living in. He says the culture is crooked and twisted. You see that? It's like we're living in this crooked and twisted culture. It's crooked. It's this idea of like, it's this morally bent culture. That's what Philippi was. They were deviating from God's standard. They were twisted. They were perverted. They were warped from what God intended. And the problem with Philippi is like most Roman cities, like Rome was occupying Philippi. And so the Philippi culture looked a lot like the Roman culture, and it's like a lot of sexual immorality. There's adultery. Infanticide was common back then. I mean, they exploited people. They exploited slaves. I mean, it was a dark city filled with pagan idolatry. I mean, think about how this church even started in Acts chapter 16. One of the first converts was a demon-possessed girl. I mean, there was dark pagan spiritual practices. There was little knowledge about the true God. They actually hailed Caesar as Lord. And it kind of, when you think of it kind of sounds a lot like our American culture today. Like, I know a lot of people are like, man, our culture is so bad. It's like going to hell in a handbasket, you know? Ever talk to people like that? Like, Jesus must be coming back. Look at our culture. Like, guys, it's always been this way. It's always been this way. Like the Philippians, we live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Many things that the scripture calls sin are now celebrated and promoted and protected. I mean, June is Gay Pride Month. Like, we're celebrating things that scripture actually speaks out against. God has established his design for marriage and for family and human identity and sexuality. So our culture is like their culture. And just as the Philippian Christians lived in a minority culture, we find ourselves in this same spot when it comes to these things like sexual ethics and sanctity of life and biblical marriage and really the exclusivity of Christ, the authority of Scripture. Our job as Christians is to glorify God in this culture. That's Paul's point. In the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, we have to, remember what it means to glorify God, we have to make God look great. We are to, as he says, you need to shine as lights in the world. That's what the verse says. Now, let me tell you what Paul's not saying, okay? Paul's not saying, go shine your light at church. It's easy to come in here and be like, man, I'm sold out for Jesus. Look at me sing. Man, I got my hands in the air, you know? Like, Paul's not saying, hey, go shine your light at church. Lights aren't needed where it's already bright. They're needed where it's dark. The place of our shine, it's at our office, it's at the water cooler, it's at the pool, it's on the team, it's at the family gathering, it's at the ball field. That's where the lights shine. So, you might want to latch onto this thought. Maybe you want to write it down. The goal for the Christian isn't isolation. I think we struggle with that as Christians. The goal for Christians isn't isolation. It's illumination. That's our goal. Our goal is not to like just live in our little, listen, I love community. I think we talk too much about community sometimes. Community is great. I'm thankful for my community. Love y'all. You should love each other. Community is important. But I think sometimes as Christians, like, we're community, 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 community. And like, we live in this like little isolation Christian bubble. And Paul's like, guys, you live in a crooked and twisted generation. You're supposed to shine as lights. You can't live in isolation. There needs to be illumination. I mean, this is exactly what Jesus said when he taught the Sermon on the Mount, like Jesus is drawing a line between like, are you truly a follower of me with that Sermon on the Mount? That's what Matthew 5-7 is. It's like, this is what a Christian will look like. This is kingdom citizenship right here. And one of the things of being a child of the King, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. And what I love about the Apostle Paul is after he's like commending them and like, man, you guys are crushing it. And you know, I kind of feel this way about our church. Like, man, I'm so proud of our church. I'm always bragging on our church. Like, we're doing some cool things. But after he commends this church, he shows them how they can shine purposely in the middle of this like morally bent society. And basically he says, here it is right here, guys. You can shine brightly three ways. Tomorrow at work, at the water cooler, on the team, three ways. Here they are, your words. Number two is your walk. Number three is your witness. That's how you shine. Your words, your walk, your witness. Paul doesn't say, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, he doesn't say, complain about the darkness. Complain about your culture. Grumble about the culture. Argue with everyone who disagrees with you on social media about our culture. He says in verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Church, this isn't the first time God's people struggled with grumbling. I mean, think about Israelites. I mean, they were redeemed by God. They were protected by God. They were fed by God. They were guided by God. They watched God part the Red Sea. They ate manna from heaven. They had water coming from a rock. Yet, if you read the book of Exodus, Israel is known for complaining. And instead of displaying God's glory, remember why God called them out? Remember what we said? He called them out to worship God so that the surrounding nations would see them glorifying God and be attracted to the light. Instead of displaying God's glory, they really displayed dissatisfaction with God's plan. And one of the greatest threats to our witness is when we become so consumed with complaining about maybe the culture that we're in that we stop shining in the culture that God has called us to. Like, let's just be honest. Like, many American Christians are quick to identify what's crooked and twisted in the culture and then respond in a way that Paul basically forbids. Like, we spend more time, I think, sometimes complaining about politicians than we do praying for politicians. We become more known for our moral outrage with everything that's going on politically. Like, we become more known for our moral outrage on social media than our salvation message. So we're complaining about all these things, sexual immorality, gender confusion, abortion, family breakdown, and I'm not saying those things aren't a problem, but here's the problem. As we're complaining about these things, we're doing very little evangelism. We're doing very little discipleship. We're not doing enough mentoring. We're not doing enough mission work. And here's Paul's point. He's like, hey, if you want change that you can believe in, if you want to make America great again, choose your side. If you want that, if you want your city to experience the light, stop complaining. He's like, start proclaiming the gospel. That's his point. So Paul's like, hey, guys, watch your words. Because your words are part of your witness. But notice the second way, he says, you shine in your walk. Verse 15 says, that you may be blameless. We shine in a crooked and twisted culture, not by blending in. We shine by being blameless. That's the idea, like without defect, without blemish. The world doesn't need Christians who look like the lost. The world needs believers who look a lot like Jesus. Like, Jesus was super attractional. Like, if you go back to John chapter 2, his very first miracle, it's at a wedding, okay? But here's the funny thing about that first miracle. He hadn't done anything yet. Jesus hadn't done anything yet. He was just a man. Like, for the first 30 years of his life, he was just like an ordinary guy. Nobody really knew he was the Savior. His mother did. That's about it. And so he's at this wedding. He performs his first miracle, but like, how did he get at the wedding? He got at the wedding because there was something attractional about Jesus. And that should be our goal as Christians. There should be something like kind of attractional about us. We should be invited. But the whole time that Jesus was invited and he was attractional, he was blameless. He never sinned. And that's what the world needs. Like, the world needs us to look a lot like Jesus. And when we do belong to Christ, we're going to look differently. So write this down. The Christian life is not about perfection. Like, don't walk out of here feeling like a failure. Like, the Christian life is not about perfection. You don't need to be perfect. Let me free you of that. And you don't have to feel condemned this morning because of your sin failures this week. You don't have to feel like, should I even be here today because I know the way I responded to my wife when we're on family vacation. This is all hypothetical. All hypothetical. And it wasn't at the beach, I promise. You don't have to feel condemned about that. The Christian life is not about perfection. Write this down. It's about direction. And more importantly, it's about distinction. The Christian life, it's about direction and it's about distinction. So let me ask you a question. If your coworkers found out tomorrow that you're a Christian, would they be surprised? Does your life support your testimony? Does your work ethic, listen, does your work ethic support your testimony? Christians should be the best workers. Christians should be the people like, that the boss who doesn't know Jesus says, man, there's something different about that guy or that girl compared to everybody else that I've hired. Does your integrity at work, around your family, does it support your testimony? Does your speech support your testimony? Does your online presence support your testimony? Paul's saying, live a life marked by righteousness, but not only are we be blameless in our walk and in our words, he's like, hey, you're to be innocent. You're to be pure. You're to be undefiled. You're supposed to be children without blemish. And then he says in verse 16, a third way, you need to shine with your witness. Look at verse 16. He says, holding fast to the word of life. Now, what's the word of life? And I know sometimes reading the Bible can be a little confusing, all right? The word of life is the gospel. Paul's saying, hey, hold fast. Don't loosen your grip, Christian, to the gospel. Cling to the gospel. Keep the gospel central in your life. Keep the gospel precious to you. Keep proclaiming the gospel because the gospel is the solution if we're gonna shine as lights in this twisted, crooked culture. I mean, this entire series of Philippians so far is building kind of toward this point, like, why did God make us gospel partners? Well, he made us gospel partners so we'd participate in his mission. Well, then why gospel advancement? Well, he wants the gospel to spread. Why gospel ambition? Well, he wants Christ exalted. Why gospel unity? So that nothing distracts us from the mission. And here we are. Why gospel witness? Because here's why. Because God has entrusted us with the message that brings life. That's why. So let me ask you. Think with me. When was the last time you intentionally tried to share the gospel? When was the last time you intentionally tried to share the gospel? When was the last time you invited somebody to church? When was the last time you had a spiritual conversation? Now listen, I know if you're like me, I'm writing this thing, I'm like, man, whew. Last time I intentionally shared the gospel. Like, I tell people I'm a pastor. Is that enough? No, hey, if we're gonna go further for Christ, we need to get bold and brave, and I'm talking to myself right now. If we're gonna minister to a crooked and twisted generation, guys, they need to hear about Jesus. And interestingly, statistically, Barner Research, 82% of the people that you're close with, they are willing to sit down and hear from you about what's important to you, and that includes the message of the gospel. That's an important stat to latch onto. 8 out of 10 of your friends who don't know Jesus, according to Barna, are actually willing to sit down with you and listen to the message of the gospel. So, hey, let's be gospel partners who participate. Let's be gospel partners who engage. Let's be gospel partners who leverage our life to reach the lost. Like, the answer to this crooked generation isn't better politics. Like, it's the gospel. I got one of these kids up here a couple weeks ago, and he's like, yeah, he's studying political science at UNC. Blake, right? Political science at UNC. I love it. We need more Christian politicians. Because the answer is the gospel. The answer is always Christ. It's not more morality. Live out practically who you are positionally. Number three, labor for the kingdom of God. Labor for the kingdom of God. I live with a gospel witness when I labor for the kingdom of God. Church, a gospel witness isn't just something we talk about. Really, it's something we should sacrifice for. And really, no one understood this better than Paul. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. So here's what's going on here. I know this was confusing for me as well. It's like, what is Paul really saying right now? Basically, what Paul viewed his life as an offering to God. Like, we just had an offering before I came up and preached, and you know, some of you are so faithful and generous with your giving, and you offered up part of what God has entrusted you with so that we can do more work for the mission of Christ, and we're grateful for that. And Paul's like, here's what I've done. I've offered my entire life to God. His goal wasn't comfort or self-preservation. His goal certainly wasn't convenience. His number one goal in life was simply to grow the kingdom of God. That's it. Not grow his 401k, not grow his net worth, not to grow his resume, not to grow his influence, none of those things being bad. Platforms are good. But his goal was about growing the kingdom of God. And he shows us that if we want to live as gospel witnesses, he's like, you have to labor for the kingdom of God. Labor, it's gonna be hard. And it's really, you do it in two ways. You have to spend yourself for the mission, and you have to sacrifice for the mission. That's what he's saying here. Notice what Paul writes in verse 17. He says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, that's a really powerful image. Paul pictured his life being poured out before God like a drink offering, like he's completely emptying his life. So go grab the gallon of milk or whatever and just the can of soda and pour it out. Paul's like, I emptied myself. I'm completely surrendered. That's what it looks like, Paul's saying, to be spent. And that's how we lived. And here's what's crazy. And I say that's how we lived because this guy, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, like, this man was beaten with rods, he was whipped, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. He was left hungry, he was left cold, he was imprisoned. Even when he first went to Philippi, he was falsely accused. Remember, we talked about this in our first sermon. He was beaten, he's thrown in prison. Why? Like, why is he willing to do that? Well, he's like, I just want to spend myself for the gospel. And if City Light Church doesn't go further for Christ in 2026 and beyond and reach our city and showcase our Savior, it's going to require me and you following this example right here. And some of you, let me just say this. Some of you are doing this so well in so many areas already. I mean, you spend yourself financially. You spend yourself by serving and discipling and by leading groups and going on mission trips and serving in children's ministry and student ministry and college ministry. And that is gospel partnership. That's what it looks like, guys. But I want to encourage you, some of you are on the sidelines still. And I want to encourage you, hey, listen, we get one crack at this life. That's it. I turned 50 this year. I'm starting to feel a little old. And my brother died when he was 46. That was huge. That like really messed with me. But guys, this life is but a vapor. And we get one shot at it. And none of us know the expiration date. This Saturday, we're going to a funeral with one of my mentors. I lived in his house for over a year. He like taught me how to do this stuff. She's not even 60 years old, died of cancer. 3-year bout with cancer. Like, guys, we have one crack at this life, and then we have eternity with Jesus over here. We experience glorification. No more sin, no more suffering, no more tears. In the eternal presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ, like, we're living for that. So we need gospel partnership. Look what Paul writes next. He says this. He says, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Paul isn't just describing his sacrifice. He's describing the Philippian sacrifice. And that's what I want if Paul were to look at us, that he would say that about us. The sacrificial offering of your faith. Like he's saying, hey guys, keep doing what you're doing. Don't live a self-interested faith, a comfort-driven faith, a convenience-centered faith, a consumer-minded faith. He's like, live out this sacrificial faith. And the truth is, everybody sacrifices for something. We all sacrifice for something. We sacrifice for our career. We sacrifice for the sport that we're playing, our hobbies, our retirement, our comfort. The question isn't whether you'll sacrifice. The question Paul's like is like, what are you going to sacrifice for? It's like, are you going to sacrifice for the gospel? Are you going to sacrifice for the people in our city who need us making an even greater impact than what we are already doing in High Point? Are we gonna reach more kids at the university across the campus? Like, guys, we're crushing it. Like, we don't even have a college pastor. We have 100 kids coming on Sunday morning during the semester. But like, honestly, we need to hire a college pastor. I am 50 years old and I'm out late on Thursday nights. I'm out when I'm supposed to be in bed. And I don't even think I'm cool. Like, I'm a nerd. I'm kind of nerdy. I'm like an old man, tuck my shirt in, you know what I mean? Like, we need to hire a college pastor. All right. Listen, the mission costs money. Like, one of the greatest ways some of you can sacrifice for your faith is by actually becoming generous with your finances and becoming a good steward. The church at Philippi was the most generous church that Paul planted. They're known for that. We're going to see that in Philippians chapter 4. Will you sacrifice? Will you sacrifice by discipling our students in our student ministry? Serving in our kids' ministry? Like, we can't go global until we're local, guys. We got to reach the kids in the hallway over there before we go across the street. So are you, examine your life right now, not preaching at you. I'm just trying to help you because like I'm the shepherd, right? Not preaching at you, trying to help you. Like, what can I do right now to really become like this gospel partner that Paul's talking about and sacrifice myself? And really quickly, and I say that because there's no better investment than the kingdom of God. I was talking with my friends about this real quick. Like, for those of you financial planners, like compound interest. Compound interest, the most powerful force in the universe, in my opinion, other than God, okay? When you do what we're talking about, you're gaining eternal compound interest. Think about that. Like we are right now investing in where we're gonna live for eternity. That's it. But notice real quickly how he ends this letter. It's not with bitterness. And he's chained to a Roman guard, by the way. Let's not forget that. He's not bitter. There's no regret. He ends it with joy. He says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Isn't that cool? He's like, I have no regrets. Beaten, shipwrecked, falsely accused. listen, you will experience ultimate joy in this life when you live in a gospel partner way. That's what Paul's saying right there. And listen, that is the paradox of the Christian life. The world says joy comes from keeping your life. And Jesus is like, no, joy comes from giving your life away. And the people who are going to shine the brightest in a crooked and twisted generation are often the people most willing to pour themselves out for the glory of Christ and advance his kingdom. So I started the day talking about my man crush, Tim Tebow, all right? What made Tebow's witness so powerful wasn't what he wrote under his eyes. It was powerful because his life matched his message. His practice matched his position. And that's exactly what Paul is calling to us to in Philippians chapter 2. The world doesn't need more Christians who simply say they believe the gospel and go to City Light Church. They need Christians whose lives demonstrate the gospel, like when your words reflect Christ, and when your walk reflects Christ, and when your witness points people to Christ. So the question is, this week, what kind of witness am I going to give? Is my practice going to match my position? Will my life support my message? Let's bow our heads. Jesus, we thank you for just your grace in our lives, because even as I share this word today with the people that I love, Lord, I know that I am not doing this great at all. And so I'm just so thankful for your sacrifice for me, that I don't have to be perfect because you were perfect. But Holy Spirit, we ask that in the stillness of this moment, Lord, will you work on our hearts? Will you challenge us where we need to be challenged? Will you convict us where we need to be convicted so that we can become better gospel partners? Jesus, we love you. We want our city to know you. We want the lost people groups in our city to experience the relationship that we have with you. So we ask, Holy Spirit, will you empower us this week? Will you grow our faith? Will you make us brave? Will you help us to remember that our identity is in Jesus, and that we don't have to be perfect as we proclaim? We don't have to live a life of perfection. Help us remember that it's just about direction. We pray that this week at the water cooler in our neighborhood, when we're with our team, we pray that we will just share the life-transforming message that fixes people in our city who are, as Paul wrote, crooked and twisted, morally bent. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will just capture them with the beauty of Christ, and that we'll see conversion through our faithful gospel witness, not for our glory, but for the glory of the Son who offered up his life for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.